The following is an encore episode of Hour One of the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. We hope you enjoy. Welcome to the Turley Frequency with Kevin Turley, a show for you and by you. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881, and share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now, your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Yes, welcome to the Turley Frequency with me, your host, Kevin Turley, coming to you live from London here on Archangel Radio. Good morning to you this Thursday, November 17th, year of our Lord 2022. Isn't it great to be alive? I'll ask that again. Isn't it great to be alive?
Yes, Kevin!
Maybe not.
You know, I told you before the show that the past few weeks, or a couple of weeks rather, that we've been doing this show, you know, I've been saying, good morning, Kevin, and I completely forget that it's the afternoon in your time in London. And so, but you had a great response, right, Kevin?
Well, you see, I feel like I'm time traveling, Mike.
Right.
No matter how bad my morning, I've got a chance to live it all again in Alabama with you and with everybody that's listening. So, no, right. It's a pure pleasure to be with you this morning.
Absolutely. You don't need a DeLorean to get you up to 88 miles per hour with a flux capacitor.
I'm not so sure about
totally
that.
Nerd.
You might want to ask my wife.
Totally.
But, well, listen. Are you listening to me now? Are you someone who wakes up and just feels that you don't want to get out of bed, right? Or sometimes when you wake up and you're making your cup of morning coffee and you turn the radio on and you listen to the news and then you regret doing so, right? It's really bad when I turned on the radio this morning here and was listening to some of the British talk radio shows. And a woman who's normally very upbeat said, boy, it's depressing at the moment. So I thought to myself, well, she's even depressed and she's the one in the thick of it with the news. So maybe you're listening to this show with your head in your hands, wondering when Teresa Tomio, no, sorry, that's the wrong line. Perhaps you're listening to this show with your head in your hands, wondering what is going to get you through this day. Well, let me tell you, this show is aimed to help you get through the morning, to help you get through the day. That is why we're here. That's why Archangel exists, Archangel Radio, that is. That's why Catholic Media is here. Yes, we want to entertain you. Yes, we want to give you a great radio experience. But we also want to get you fueled up for the day, spiritually. We want to help you put on your flak jacket so you can take the blows and the arrows, the slings of the outrageous fortune that will come your way this day. And boy, we don't have to look far for that. We do not have to look far for that. Now, I've got a great show for you lined up here today. We're going to be talking in the final segment about a queen, a very, very holy queen, if you ask me. And I would say a martyr for and to marriage. You're going to have to tune in the last segment to find out more about her. We will be doing the Divine Mercy at the top of the hour. Now, listen. If your head is in your hands, this is for you, right? All you've got to do is phone in or text in and we will pray for you. And I'm absolutely certain the head will be lifted from your hands and your hands will be lifted to heaven. Because if nothing else, we can at least pray together, right? 888-928-0881, or text me in your request now and I will deal with them at the top of the hour, 251-928-2111. Things are never as bad as they seem. Trust me. Now, one of the bad news stories that seems to be circulating is one of those ones that is the fault lines of the battle that we're engaged in. I think it was Sister Lucia from Fatima, who in Revelation with Our Lady talked about the last battle would be around the family and about life ultimately. Because what creates life but the family? The family creates life. And what creates a family? A man and a woman in holy Christian marriage. That's what creates life. And you know what? Our enemy, I won't give him any other name, the enemy, he hates marriage. He hates Christian marriage because it produces life and it produces family and it produces souls. And ultimately it produces children of God, inheritors of the kingdom that he cannot inherit. Envy. As the scriptures say, through the devil's envy, sin entered the world, and he detests the gift of life and the gift of marriage and the gift of love in holy matrimony between a man and a woman. Think about it. Think about that book of Apocalypse, that final summation of scripture and what is to come, a prophetic reading of the future. And what's it all about? A wedding feast. Yes, there's battles in there, and yes, there's persecutions, and yes, there's an array of characters from the beast and the Antichrist. Oh, by the way, we're talking about the Antichrist tomorrow on the show. Yeah, trust me, it'll be good tomorrow, Antichrist. But today, we're looking at the apocalypse. Now, did you know that the word apocalypse is a Greek word, but in Hebrew, they had a similar word. And what it was the moment in the wedding ceremony when the bridegroom unveiled his bride. That's right. It was the moment just before consummation. And it was known as the apocalypse. But there's another moment of apocalypse in the Bible, and that is the moment when the curtain is ripped asunder as our Lord dies on Calvary. It was another revealing, another showing. So marriage, family, life, these are very, very important things, ordained from the start, as the book of Genesis says, man and woman, he made them. He didn't make them anything else. But more on that later when we reflect on the life of a very holy queen. Now, in the next segment, in keeping with our theme this month, we are meeting Victor Sweeney. And Victor is a funeral director. Yes, I kid you not, a funeral director. And I've had the privilege of speaking to Victor in the past, and I was very impressed with his understanding of what a Catholic funeral director's vocation is. So if you have any questions on funeral directors, on funerals, on preparing for funerals, or anything around that, then you're welcome to call in the next two segments after this on 888-928-0881, or better still, text a question on 251-928-2111, and I'll be only too happy to field those questions for you to Victor. So that's coming up in the next segment. But let's stay with this idea that somehow everything is going down the pan. I don't know if that's an expression you have in the United States. Mike, do you have that expression, everything going down the pan?
Not going down the pan. You said down the pan, right?
That's right. What's the American equivalent? Give me a translation.
Down the drain?
Down the drain. Even better. Is that a negative, though, if it's going down the drain? Because here, if it goes down the drain, it can be a good thing sometimes.
Going downhill, going down the drain. That's...
Do you have the expression, everything going to hell in a handcart?
Oh, in a handbasket, yeah.
Right, same thing.
Yeah,
okay.
Same thing.
So that's how a lot of us are feeling sometimes.
Yeah.
And I don't blame you. I don't blame you at all. But what I would say is it's a lie. It's a lie from the father of lies, just another one. If any of you have read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, and I heartily recommend it as a piece of imaginative fiction. And for those of you who haven't read it, it's about two demons. an older tempter and a younger tempter. And the younger tempter is seeking advice from the older tempter about the way in which to tempt his subject, which is a human being, a man. And it's full of sort of humor. It's full of interesting insight. But there's a lot of spiritual insight, too, about the nature of temptation and the ploys of the evil one to get us off the right path. And there's one part of it where the little tempter says to the older tempter, oh, but I'm putting this in his mind and I'm putting that in his mind and I'm filling it with this. And the older tempter shakes his head and says, no, 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 no. The secret is to keep things out of his mind. Think about it. To keep things out of his mind. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I'm guilty of and is a lack of gratitude, a real lack of gratitude for all that God has given me. And for any of us who have got our health and we've known a period in our life when we didn't have our health, we should be, as I should be, ashamed of myself, because even just being free of pain is enough to drop down on our knees each morning and thank God. Now, I would say that one of the evil one's ploys is to keep out of our minds all the things that we should be grateful for. Because what happens when you go around thanking God for everything? I can absolutely guarantee your mood will change. Absolutely guarantee it. One way of injecting some degree of happiness into your life is to be grateful for everything you have. Now, this is not some sort of Pollyanna sense of running around thinking the world is a wonderful place. We know it's not. I'm placing this in the context of something which is a fight to the end, which is this spiritual battle that you and I are engaged in every day. But we think that battle comes in certain forms. And what I'm saying to you today is that the devil is subtle. And he will come to you with despondency, with low-level depression, with low-level despair, with discouragements of this sort and that sort, and often little ones. Because do you know what? He doesn't want to unnerve you too much. Because if he showed you the real despair and the real despondency, then you would run to your local church, drop down on your knees before the Blessed Sacrament, and beg for God's help. And he doesn't want that. Remember what I said? It's keeping things out of your mind. He wants to keep out of your mind that reading scripture, you will encounter Christ. He wants to keep out of your mind that going to Mass and receiving our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament is the greatest antidote to everything that ails us, be it physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, whatever. He wants to keep us away from prayer. Have you ever set aside a time for prayer and a little voice says to you, this is going to be dull? Boy, this is going to be boring. Give that little voice a dig in the ribs and say, watch this. Because it never is. Invoke the Holy Spirit. Drive away any other spirits. And God will surprise you. Trust me. Now, you might say, well, this is all very well, but what about this happening in the world? And what about that happening in the world? Well, yes, but remember, we are part of a continuum. We're part of a story which is not yet concluded. If you want to find out what happens in the end, go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the book of Apocalypse, and read it, and you'll see what's going to happen. We know the ending to this story. But we're not there yet. We are today, 17th of November, year of our Lord, 2022. We are still part of this stream of history. But here's the thing. It's not just history. It's his story. He's in charge. It's a story about him. And we are part of it. You see, we need to be reminded of this from time to time. And as I said to you, what the devil loves to do is take us away from that. Now, many of you will have heard me speak about somebody called G.K. Chesterton, and he wrote a very interesting book nearly 100 years ago. It was in 1925. It was called The Everlasting Man. And in the last chapter, he deals head on with this kind of historical revisionism, which forgets the truth of the situation. You see, some Christians, and I'm guilty of it myself, have looked at history and seen it as a long trail of defeats. Ever experienced that? Things are just getting worse by the minute. It's good to study history, both church history and secular history, because you'll see it's always been getting worse. Right? It's always been getting worse. But here's the thing. The church has died many times, seemingly. In history, it had its enemies who buried the church, who said, "We have finished with the church now. Christianity is over and a new epoch is beginning." The Roman emperors thought they did it. I was reading just this morning the Roman historian Tacitus writing about Christians, Christian martyrs in the period of the Roman emperors, Nero, I think. And they thought the Christians were a joke. They thought the Christians were a bunch of crazed religious lunatics. And they made fun of the martyrdom of these men and women. Just read what he said. Tacitus writes, Christian martyrs were abused in various ways. They were covered with hides to be set upon by dogs, nailed to crosses, or burned alive and used as torches to light up the darkness. These people were of no account. Yet the Roman Empire ended about the 4th or 5th century. Christianity is still here 20 centuries later, stronger than ever. Even from within, the church was attacked. We had many bad popes, many bad prelates. The rottenness was within as well as without, but still the church survived. We had the French Revolution, which wiped Christianity off the face of the earth. So said, before the French Revolution disappeared and the church continued. In our own day, well, in the last century, Stalin once remarked, how many battalions, how many divisions did the Pope have, mocking the lack of armor and nuclear weaponry at the disposal of the Holy Father? Well, communism has come and gone, or Soviet communism has come and gone. And so the church goes on. And why is this? Well, it's because we believe in a God who escaped the tomb. They buried him. They wrung their heads and said, "Ha ha, we've got rid of that troublesome prophet from Galilee." How wrong they were. The church continues to be reborn over and over again, because that is the death and resurrection template of our Lord and Savior, who is the church, the body of Christ. We should not forget that. So, if things look dark this morning, just remember how dark it looked for Mary Magdalene on the morning of the resurrection. It looked absolutely impenetrable. And yet, it was the moment of resurrection. That is true for the world. That is true for countries, for nations, and for our church, his church. But it's also true in our own lives. Let's hold on to the resurrection light in this month that we're praying for the holy souls. Let us not forget that we believe in an afterlife, in a God who triumphed over death. who escape the tomb and helps us to escape death also. Stay with me. After this break, we will be speaking to funeral director Victor Sweeney. Back after these words.
Kevin, I hope you like this music I've chosen.
Yeah. Don't fear the Reaper. No, because our Reaper is our Lord and Savior.
We have absolutely nothing to fear. Absolutely.
Whatsoever. But it's really hard to appropriately set up our next guest, Victor Sweeney, Catholic Funeral Director. Victor, welcome to the Turley Frequency.
Thank you, Mr. Turley. I appreciate it.
Call me Kevin, please. Otherwise, I'll have to call you Mr. Sweeney throughout this
Well, you could do that. But no, Victor and Kevin, that's fine.
Fantastic. Now, Victor, just let our audience, where are you calling in from today?
I am calling in from my little hometown in Warren, Minnesota, which is 15 miles from North Dakota and 60 miles from Canada. So approximately in the middle of nowhere.
Nowhere is in the middle of nowhere. I can assure you of that. Everywhere where there's a Christian soul is somewhere to be had. Now, Victor, you are a funeral director, correct?
That's accurate, yes.
And you're still a very young man, right?
Yeah, I just started my 33rd year, in fact.
Wonderful. Fantastic. Well, look, how did a young man from the Midwest end up a funeral director?
That is a really great question. You know, it's a question, actually, I asked myself quite frequently, especially in the early years. But the reality is, for me anyway, that I always wanted to be a priest. That's what I always wanted to be from the time I was a little kid. And so I spent my youth, as everyone does, just kind of ignoring those sorts of urges and feelings. And then I, in high school, I started discerning it and seriously considering it and praying over it. And I had a group of friends, actually, other men about my age, and we were all looking into seminary. And right towards the end of my last year in high school, I discerned that that's not what God was calling me to do, even though that's really what I wanted to do. You know, I wanted to go to seminary with my friends, and I wanted to have that kind of communal life. But then things changed, and I realized it's not what God was calling me to be. And then I was kind of at a sticking point, mm-hmm. because I didn't really know what I wanted to do then. I quickly realized the only thing I'm really good at is talking to people, and there aren't that many avenues that a person can make a living on that. And so I was talking with my godfather, who is a priest in the Archdiocese of Chicago, and he sent a book to me written by a classmate of his called The Undertaking by Thomas Lynch. And Lynch is a writer, a funeral director, and a poet. And Father sent me this book, and he said, hey, this is just an interesting book by a classmate of mine. You should read it and see what you think. And I'd finished the book and realized, like, that is the perfect job that kind of bridges the sacred and the secular. And that's something that I could do.
So Victor, we're really talking here, and I think this is an important point to be made. We're really talking about a discernment of vocation, right?
Absolutely. Oh, there. I talk about it frequently as a vocation, because it's certainly more than a job to me, and the physical and mental and emotional demands are such that it can't be anything but a vocation. You know, it's not just sitting in a desk moving electrons around. It's substantially more human than that.
But so tell me a little bit of Thomas Lynch. I mean, I haven't read the book, obviously, but is he still alive today?
He is. Yeah, he is. He is a goodness, a fourth generation funeral director in Milford, Michigan. And he and two of his brothers and one of his sisters ran the funeral home, and then he has sons that are in the business and nephews. So it's this I think they're the largest totally family operated firm in the country, if I'm not mistaken. So they have kind of a really
Have you ever spoken to him, Victor? Have you ever been in contact with
I
him?
haven't I would you know I would like to. I've met his brother. His brother actually buried my grandmother
Right.
back in 2001. So
But was he Catholic, Thomas Lynch?
yeah, all the Lynches are Catholic, although I think I don't know their standing with the church, to be
No,
honest.
but I suppose the point I'm
But
making
yeah.
was, well, within that
Oh
book,
yeah.
was there elements of a vocational calling? I mean, was that the
I
way
you
he'd
know
framed the whole
I
funeral
think so. Well,
director
so his
business?
yeah, the undertaking is I wouldn't say it's a terribly it's probably more of a secular sort of book. But even just reading between the lines, when you hear like, "Oh yes, I had to wake up at 2 in the morning and run off to help Mrs. So and so," even that sort of selflessness that I think is inbuilt into the profession,
Yeah.
is easy to see with a vocational eye.
Well, I mean, there's aspects of your work, your daily work, which are spiritual works of mercy, praying for the dead, or I think corporal works of
Absolutely.
mercy, which are burying the dead, giving a Christian burial to souls. I mean, that's part and parcel of your daily calling, isn't it?
It is. I often struggle though, Kevin, because it's one thing to bury the dead, right? Like Tobit did, where you bury the dead out of the goodness of your own heart, which is what I do, in some ways. But there's also that conflict, and that I also, I get paid for it as well. So if it were something that I could, if I won the lottery and could do my job for free, I would absolutely do
Do
that.
you know what?
But
Just as
as it is,
you're
it's still
saying
very
that,
good.
Victor, that I think is the determination of a true vocation, right? If somebody says, "Look, if I could afford to, I'd do this for free," it's often an indication that they love what they do, and that's what God has placed on their heart. I wouldn't have any compulsion though about charging for what you do, because if you didn't charge for it, you couldn't do it, right?
Well, that's true. That's true. It is kind of the means to the end in that way. If I don't charge something, the doors aren't open, and then I can't serve anyone. So
That's right.
there has to be something on the table. Yeah.
Right. Well, let's go back to this. So you read the book and opened your mind, I guess, opened your heart to what was maybe God's calling for you. So how did you then pursue that?
Well, and this is a question I made a really popular YouTube video dealing with mortuary science, and I've had a lot of aspiring morticians contact me, and they ask me about how one does start. And so the first thing I did, and it was great advice I got from another funeral director, he said, "Look, if you're thinking about it, you need to go get a job in a funeral home like tomorrow." So I did. I just called the local funeral home and I said, "Hey, can I work for you?" And thankfully, the gentleman that owned it gave me a job, and I mean, my first week, I attended a couple of funerals. I dusted caskets. I didn't do anything of any real consequence. But then I
And
had the opportunity. This
just
is
on
I.
that,
Oh, go ahead.
Victor, I mean, what was that first week, 2 weeks in the funeral home? I mean, did you have any sort of moments where you thought, this mightn't be for me, or you felt a bit
Well,
squeamish
yes.
about anything?
Yeah, it was at the end of the first week where we had a death, and the boss called me into his office and he said, "Victor, I think it's time you need to go watch an embalming." And so I very nervously went into the prep room, and I was 18 at the time, Kevin. And they'd just gotten someone in who died in a car crash, and it was an 18-year-old girl.
Oh, wow.
And she'd been autopsied, so there's a certain amount of the body is not entirely intact when you get it. So I sat through and watched all that. And then the next day we had another death, and it was a newborn baby. And so my introduction was really just being thrown in head first with just some of the hardest possible scenarios for anyone, but particularly for an 18-year-old boy to deal with.
And none of this put you off, Victor?
You know, not yes and no, because it is. It's a death is a terrifying and sometimes ugly thing,
mm-hmm.
Especially to someone who's not necessarily initiated into it yet. So it was scary at first, and I was, you know, there were times where I thought, boy, it sounds good on paper, but it sure is a lot harder in practice. But I figured if this is what God was indeed calling me to do, then I would have the strength to persevere, and I would figure this out, and I would learn how to cope. And praise the Lord, I did.
I mean, the other thing, I mean, I once, when I was burying my parents, we had the same funeral director on both occasions. And I remember in Ireland, we have what's known as a wake. I don't know if you have them in the United States.
Yes.
Where
oh, yeah.
You know, you sit,
yeah.
Sit with
they're
it.
They're not as fun
through.
As yours.
Yeah. Well, they are fun if you're not really close to the people, you know. But if you're close to them, it's a very kind of healing experience, actually, a wake. I didn't expect it to be, but it was. But I remember this funeral director, who was a very devout Catholic too, turned up in the middle of the night to sit with, I think it was my mother, and we sat together and we ended up chatting. And I asked him about his vocation. And it was very much like you, Victor, very much a vocation. He had had a career as a nurse, I think, before he went into this, and he very much saw it as a divine calling. But the thing that struck me from what he said was that he said that the thing that he valued most about the job, and forgive me if this sounds a little bit unsubtle, but that it kept him real because everybody he met was absolutely real. That death in some way cut through everything. And people were at their most real, their most starkest, perhaps their most broken. But he was dealing with real people day in, day out.
Oh, absolutely. And it's an amazing, honestly, it's a gift. It's an amazing gift to have because you get to sit down with someone and there's no artifice there. And they'll tell you the truth, even when the truth is hard.
Yeah.
And you know, there's a certain openness, I think, that people have when someone is at their lowest, they are naturally going to be open to you. And so there are these beautiful, strange little friendships that a funeral director forms with a family. And it might just be that you deal with them for a week, but you get really close, in some ways. And even though it's just for a short period of time, I have families that I served, I don't know, 8-9 years ago that still reach out to me on occasion and, you know, ask how I'm doing, or we meet someone in common and they go, oh, do you know Victor? Because we spent a week together years and years ago.
That's right.
So
well,
it's,
I mean,
it's,
I'm
it's
wondering, it's
thing.
Probably the same in America as it is in Britain and in Ireland, which is that if you come across an undertaker and you've got an extended family, that undertaker's firm, funeral directors, they become your family's, you know, I mean, death is inevitable. It happens, aging relatives and so, and we always go to the same funeral director because they have treated us well and treated us with respect, but they are also sensitive. I mean, the one thing that I remember from this funeral director was his great sensitivity. Now, not in a kind of creepy way, but in a wonderfully kind of holistic way that he helped us through that grieving process.
Right. No, there's a balance there, right? Because you don't, in my job, you don't want to be this kind of sickly, saccharine sort of, oh, I'm sorry for your loss. You know, everyone's expecting that.
That's right.
You know, really what you need to be is you need to be open and you need to listen and you need to be sensitive. But then there's also
and practical
peculiar,
as well, I guess.
Yes. Yeah. Well, that's the thing. There's this very peculiar balance that you have to strike between also being a leader and maybe putting your foot down and sometimes telling a family like, hey, just follow me. I'll get you through this. while also still being gentle and caring. So it's a very strange balance, and I don't know if I could ever teach anyone how to do it. I think it's one of those things that is kind of inbuilt, but then you also grow over time. But it's not something you can learn out of a book.
You're listening to Victor Sweeney, who's a Catholic funeral director, speaking to us from the Midwest this morning, from Michigan. And if you want to speak to Victor about any aspect of funerals or being a funeral director, then you can join us on 888-928-0881 or text us on 251-928-2111. Now, we're just about to go for a break. Victor, I guess you're okay about taking any questions on any aspect of your work or your calling.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And when we
Absolutely.
come back, I'd like to talk a little bit about, first of all, your family's reaction to all of this, but also to dig a little bit deeper into the spiritual aspect of the work you do, but also the very practical ways in which funeral directors help the bereaved. So, back after these words on the Turley Frequency here, live and exclusive on Archangel Radio.
Welcome back to the Turley Frequency with host Kevin Turley. The phone lines are open, so call now at 888-928-0881. That's 888-928-0881. And share with us your thoughts and prayer intentions as we navigate this complicated world together. And now, your host of the Turley Frequency, Kevin Turley.
Hello, yes, welcome back to the Turley Frequency with me, your host Kevin Turley, coming to you live from London this morning here on Archangel Radio. And also live, coming from Michigan, is Victor Sweeney, who's a Catholic funeral director. Victor, thank you so much for hanging on the line.
Absolutely.
If anybody has any questions for Victor, 888-928-0881, this might be an opportunity for you to phone in and ask those questions that you always wanted to ask a Catholic funeral director. Now, the question on my mind, Victor, was, what was your family's reaction when you bounced into the room one day and said, "Hey, Mom, hi, Dad, I'm going to be a funeral director"?
You know, I think maybe people's first thought is they weren't totally surprised. Only because there's a certain type of person with a certain type of emotional skill set that gets into this job, or at least the people that do it well. So they knew I was onto something different. But I'll tell you what, the day I came home after that 18-year-old girl died, and I was 18 at the time. It was my first week in the funeral home. My parents both have backgrounds in psychology. And so the first thing they did was ask me, "Are you okay? What are your thoughts about this? Do you need to take a couple days off of school?" You know, they were very supportive. but yeah, as I've gone on, and as a person gets further and further into the profession, and that vocation becomes more apparent, and you have more hands-on experience, I think there's almost this palpable understanding that a person is really competent at this, and it's kind of part of who they are. And so then when you meet them, or in my case with my family, they know me, they can look at me and say, "Ah, yes, Victor is built for his profession."
Yes.
And so at this point, you know, they don't get queasy or weird about it.
No.
Because it's just part of who I am at this point.
Yeah, at this point, I mean, you're an established funeral director. It's part of, you know. But you touched on something there, which I've come across in other walks of life, other occupations, other professions, which is that if God is calling you to something, there's what's known as the grace of state. Have you heard of that, Victor?
Yes, yes.
So, for example, I have various relatives who are in the medical profession, either doctors or nurses, and I am probably the world's worst for the sight of blood, right? You know, I'd probably be useless in an operating theater, okay? But I remember talking to them about illness and about treating ill people and stuff. And like you, they had a totally different understanding to it and a different mentality, a different approach. And I've come across this in different walks of life. Things that are difficult for me are easy for them. Things that are easy for me are difficult for them. And I do think that with a vocation comes that grace of state. And that's obviously the case with you. But you talked about something there, which I'd like to just unpack a little bit, which was the emotional skill set for this type of work. There may be somebody listening this morning who is interested in this line of work. What would you say are those emotional skill set tools that they would either have or potentially have to do this type of work?
Well, probably the first thing is that a person has to be good at both listening and then also digesting information. So you have a family and they come in and they're going to tell you 10,000 things about mom or dad. So you have to be able to listen to those things, digest them, and then also distill those things down into something that's meaningful. So you might hear about mom and dad love to go on the RV. They love to go fishing. They love to go hiking. They love to go, you name it, X, Y, Z. But the trick is to listen to all these things and find out what is the underlying drive of something like that. And then how does that, you know, how can we use that to understand who mom was, and how can we write an obituary with that in mind? Or how can we tell the priest, hey, this is like mom's trait. And the family couldn't tell you what it is, but I can because I've been working on this. So that's one of those things that listening and digesting is really important. Probably the other thing really is you naturally get very used to mortality and death. But if you are a funeral director and you are accepting of your own death and your own mortality, that really, I think, puts you at a different level. So as a Catholic, I think Catholics have this advantage because, you know, our whole worship revolves around death and resurrection. And so if you have your own death in mind, I think people can just sense that you are not afraid and you are not hesitant and you're not scared to go places that are maybe scary to go, but also you're able to bring other people there with you. You're kind of that guide. And so if a person like me can really get in touch with the fact that yes, I am going to die someday and I'm not afraid of that, then that is really a beautiful gift that you can give to a family.
Absolutely. You're listening to Victor Sweeney, funeral director, Catholic funeral director, coming to us this morning from Michigan. And he is available for contact on 888-928-0881, should you wish to give us a ring and put a question to him, or indeed text me on 251-928-2111. You alluded to something there, Victor, which is that you obviously deal with people of faith and of no faith and of varieties of faith. Without wishing, not in a judgmental, but what observations have you got for those type of situations? Do you find it an opportunity even for a witness, a Christian witness, to somebody who may have no faith in
Absolutely.
Those darkest moments?
Absolutely. Yeah, and you know what? I've found, at least in my own practice, that it doesn't have to be a really overt, you know, hit you on the head with a 2x4 kind of Christian witness. But I think just the witness of my own comfort with things and the way I express myself and the way a person talks about the dead can totally reflect Catholic thought, or even my suggestions of, hey, why don't we not separate? Let's please not separate mom's cremated remains. And here are a couple good reasons why. And I don't have to say it's because the church says so, but because there's reason behind it, I think anybody can accept that. So you get these little moments of witness, and true, I am maybe a little overt. I have a coffee mug with Pope Benedict that I always have on my desk. but that's just purely subliminal messaging.
Would you say that? Because I mean, presumably you're part of a network of funeral directors in across the state, but also across the United States. Do you find that many funeral directors are also people of deep faith?
You know, I'll tell you what, it's kind of a mixed bag. You do have some. Increasingly, at least recent graduates of mortuary school are likely to be less religious, and you know, as youth mostly is. So I don't know. I would say we're getting more and more secular funeral directors, and even so, there are lots of funeral directors I know who go to church, let's say, but somehow from having attended hundreds and thousands of funerals in various churches, you get this kind of indifferentism, which can be really dangerous in some ways, where you say, ah, yes, Christianity, yes, but, you know, the details don't matter. And in the way I present myself, like, the details matter incredibly. and in fact, you know, the details of being Catholic and Catholic thought and, you know, memento mori, all these things, those are extremely important, and I think they're part of what makes me very good at my job. So if I became an indifferentist, just saying blah, you know, anything goes, I'm going to be less of a professional as a result.
Do you think you could do your job without faith?
I don't think so. I couldn't. Absolutely not. Could one conceivably, you know, do task A and accomplish goal B? Maybe. But I don't. I think a person has to kind of pour themselves into this kind of work.
Yes.
And if you can't know yourself, and you can't be truly compassionate, you can't, you know, suffer with another for their good. If you don't know how to do that, and you don't have the tools and the backbone and the belief, I don't know if it can be done as well as it might otherwise be.
Like, can, I guess we're,
you know, Kevin, I could, yeah, I could teach you how to, you know, I could teach you how to embalm a body, probably.
Probably not, Victor, but never mind. but what we're talking about here, in essence, is we're circling back to where we started, which is that if something is a vocation, you're given the tools to do it, you're given the armor to do it, and you're given the insight to do it. Whereas a job which you're just doing for the money, that's all you'll ever get and all you'll ever give. So, talk to me a little bit more about some of the practical side of this calling, Victor, because at the moment, funerals, like everything else in society, there are times when things have gone a little bit ridiculous, right? I don't know if it's like that in the States, but here in Europe, you know, sometimes funerals have the air of carnival as opposed to something solemn, mainly because people are without faith. Right. It's with the people without faith that people are trying to deal with the aspect of death of a loved one. And what they tend to do is try to cover it up with a sort of fake bravado. Is there something similar like that in the United States?
Oh, yes. And this, honestly, and this even leaches into Catholic practice. Like, I would say your average Catholic funeral, and I'm in a very conservative area, mind you. Your average Catholic funeral is going to kind of be painted over with this idea of a celebration of life. Mm. So somehow or another, we've gotten away from the idea of praying for our dead and praying for the soul of our loved one that's here in the casket in front of us. We've forgotten about that. And all we want to do is think about the fun times and the good times we had. But I feel like sometimes we forget, you know, we spend so much time looking backward and smiling that we also forget about looking forward and thinking about eternity and thinking about our loved one in eternity. And then also in the process, thinking about ourselves.
Yeah.
Right. So that's become kind of a struggle. And I hope the pendulum swings back a little bit and we start getting more solemnity in funerals.
But I guess when people meet you, Victor, they're open then to an aspect that this is something serious, that something has occurred here, which requires a solemnity and a remembrance, which is beyond the normal. It's beyond some sort of family get together.
Right. And we can have fun during funeral arrangements, right? We can laugh and we can share, and you know, we can do little things that make us smile. The idea is we don't want to guffaw, right? We want to maybe smile wistfully, you know, kind of have that kind of comfortable melancholy where we're sad but also happy. And that's the real trick. So I hope we can get back to that to that point, especially in the Catholic Church, because we have such a rich tradition of death and funerals and solemnity. And that probably goes for your average Sunday Mass, but especially during a funeral Mass, like it needs to be solemn. Solemnity is good. Solemnity is moving. And anything we can do to increase solemnity but not make it macabre is probably going to be good for everyone.
I think you've hit the nail on the head there. The Catholic funeral is not macabre, it's not gothic, it's not any of these things which are fashionably attached to death. It's a solemn passing from this life to the next, and we Catholics have the best of all because we pray for the souls of the departed. It's not just some sort of fake remembrance or jolly remembrance or any type of remembrance. It's a solemn act of delivering that soul into the next world, fortified by our prayers. But I can tell you're a good listener, Victor. Have you always been a good listener? Is that a skill that you've developed over the years?
Well, you'd have to ask my parents.
I'm sure they'd say yes.
No, I think it's one of those things. So I actually grew up with my great-grandparents around, and they were in their 80s and 90s. And then all of their friends and my grandma's friend. I grew up with a lot of old people in my life. So I think that's probably where learning how to listen comes from. When you're surrounded for a whole summer by octogenarians, it kind of rubs off on you, maybe.
Great. Well, Victor, I'm afraid we're running out of time. Can you let people know? We have listeners everywhere. You never know. Can we let people know where they can get hold of you? Or if there's anybody who's touched by this conversation and feels they may have a vocation to being a funeral director, a Catholic funeral director, I presume you'd be happy to guide that young person on their path.
Absolutely. Absolutely. No, I've been enjoying doing that a great deal over the past
Excellent.
Year maybe. No, I can be reached at, if someone wanted to send me an email, my email address is victor.funeraldirector@gmail.com. And that'd be a really easy way to reach me.
Just repeat that for us, Victor.
Sure. Victor.funeraldirector@gmail.com. And I'm on social media too, but the email address is a good way if you're looking for something quick.
Well, if I may say, Victor, you're an excellent advertisement for this calling, this vocation. Thank you so much for coming on
Thank
the
you,
Tourney
Kevin.
Frequency this morning. Maybe you'll come back and talk to us more at another date.
I would love that. I'd be honored. Thank you, Kevin.
Thank you, Victor. God bless you.
There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying the stairway to heaven.